What we're going to look at tonight is from Jeremiah chapter 3 through to Jeremiah chapter 6. You'll be glad to know that I'm going to leave it to you to read all those chapters. Please, can I encourage you to do so? But we're going to have a look at Jeremiah chapter 4. We're going to be spanning 3 to 6 in what we have to say tonight, but we're going to read from Jeremiah chapter 4. If you will return, O Israel, return to me, declares the Lord. If you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, and if in a truthful, just, and righteous way you swear as surely as the Lord lives, then the nations will be blessed by him, and in him they will glory. This is what the Lord says to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem. Break up your unplowed ground. Do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you men of Judah and people of Jerusalem, or my wrath will break out and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it. Announce in Judah, proclaim in Jerusalem and say, sound the trumpet throughout the land. Cry aloud and say, gather together, let us flee to the fortified cities. Raise the signal to go to Zion. Flee for safety without delay. For I am bringing disaster from the north, even terrible destruction. A lion has come out of its lair. A destroyer of nations has set out. He has left his place to lay waste to your land. Your towns will lie in ruins without inhabitant. So put on sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned away from us. In that day, declares the Lord, the king and the officials will lose heart, the priests will be horrified, and the prophets will be appalled. Then I said, ah, sovereign Lord, how completely you have deceived this people in Jerusalem by saying, you will have peace when the sword is at our throats. At that time, the people of Jerusalem will be told, a scorching wind from the barren heights and the desert blows towards my people, but not to winnow or cleanse. A wind that's too strong for that comes from me. Now I pronounce my judgments against them. Look, he advances like the clouds. His chariots come like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are ruined. O Jerusalem, wash the evil from your heart and be saved. How long will you harbor wicked thoughts? A voice is announcing from Dan and proclaiming disaster from the hills of Ephraim. Tell this to the nations, proclaim it to Jerusalem. A besieging army is coming from a distant land, raising a war cry against the cities of Judah. They surround her like men guarding a field because she has rebelled against me, declares the Lord. Your own conduct and actions have brought this upon you. This is your judgment, how bitter it is, how it pierces to the heart. Oh, my anger. My anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the agony of my heart pounds within me. I cannot keep silent, for I have heard the sound of the trumpet, and I have heard the battle cry. Disaster following disaster, the whole land lies in ruins. In an instant, my tents are destroyed, my shelter in a moment. How long must I see the battle standard and hear the sound of trumpet? My people are fools. They do not know me. They're senseless children. They have no understanding. They're skilled in doing evil. They know not how to do good. I looked at the earth. It was formless and empty. I looked at the heavens. Their light was gone. I looked at the mountains, and they were quaking. All the hills were swaying. I looked, and there were no people. Every bird in the sky had flown away. I looked, and the fruitful land was a desert. All its towns lay in ruins before the Lord, before his fierce anger. This is what the Lord says. The whole land will be ruined, though I will not destroy it completely. Therefore the earth will mourn and the heavens above grow dark, because I have spoken and I will not relent. I have decided and I will not turn back. At the sound of horsemen and archers, every town takes to flight. Some go into the thickets and some climb up the rocks. All the towns are deserted. No one lives in them. What are you doing, O devastated one? Why do you dress yourself in scarlet? Why do you put on jewels of gold and shade your eyes with paint? You adorn yourself in vain. Your lovers despise you. They seek your life. I hear a cry as of a woman in labor, a groan as of one bearing her first child, the cry of the daughter of Zion gasping for breath, stretching out her hands and saying, alas, I am fainting. My life is given over to murderers. Amen. Well, How many have heard a sermon on that passage before now? There's some passages that are easier in Scripture, there's some passages that are more difficult, but all of God's word is given for instruction, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. So let's just bow our heads before the Lord and seek his blessing upon us. Oh, Father, we do again come to you. And Father, pray that you would open your word to us. Father, speak among us tonight, we pray. Father, let us hear your voice. Father, let us glory in your wonderful love. Father, let us tremble before you at your awful judgment. And Father, lead us to see the God that you are, that we might worship you. We pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to look at all these chapters now, and the title I've given to this is Judgment and Love. And it's not a kind of subject which I guess you hear preached on very often. In fact, this whole issue of judgment is quite a difficult subject, actually, for us as believers. But we have some sense of justice, don't we? If you're a parent and you hear about your child and you hear that they're being hit in school every day and your child comes home and tells you like it about it, well, probably if you're like me, actually, you'll start by going, what have you done to cause it, first of all? Poor kids. Anyway, if every day, nonetheless, they come back and they keep on telling you that they've been hit in school, that day after day, the same complaint, of course, what will you do as a parent? Well, you'll go to the school and you'll try to sort it out, won't you? You'll try to see what's going on. There'll be some sense that you need to sort this out. But what if it goes on day after day and nothing happens? What if you see your child gradually withdraw, become aggressive in the home, become irritable? It breaks your heart, doesn't it? And as parents, we cry out for justice. We want something done about it. We want justice. We can't just look on one who we love being abused without wanting something done about it. There's something deep within. There's part of God's creation. And as God made us in his image, we reflect God and his sense of justice, and we want that justice. And I guess this week we've seen it played out, haven't we, even on the news, as this Serbian general was arrested, and we saw people, relatives of those killed in the genocide, and just pleading that he would be taken to court and he would be tried, and finally, after all these years, justice will be done. Or as you've seen the story of Millie Dowler's killer, and you hear about how she walking down the road just like any other day, and she was, one moment she was there, next moment she was gone. Snatched away, murdered. And we do rightly inside. We cry out for justice to be done. Or even actually, if that doesn't affect you, if you've ever bought a gadget or a something from the internet maybe, and you've got it and you've discovered that actually it's a fake and it doesn't work and it breaks straight away. You've paid lots of money for it. And of course, what do? You go and you ring up the phone and you kind of scream down the phone. I mean, you want justice done. We've got this big sense of justice, haven't we? And yet, what about God's justice? We don't like to think about God's sense of justice. I was speaking to somebody in the fellowship who's part of a reading group, and as part of their reading, they, for whatever reason, they come up discussion about God's judgments, and one of the people came up to this person who's knowing that she was a believer, and said to her, "I can accept God as God of love, but I can't accept that God could possibly judge. I can't accept that there would be judgment and condemnation." You see, we want justice, don't we? We've got this sense of justice. But we want justice as long as it doesn't get too close to us. As long as it's justice for others and not for us. As long as it doesn't clash with what I think is right. We want justice, but we tell God that he can't react in his justice and in righteousness. In these chapters, we come face to face with the reality of God's justice and judgment. And as we face it, we have to again face what we think of God's justice and judgment. And actually, it's a difficult subject. Can I just say to you, as we come to this passage, believers, as we come to this passage, never be ashamed of God's judgment. Never be ashamed of God's judgment. That person I was telling you about who had been approached by this person from the reading group said, what do I say back? What do I talk to them about? How do I respond? We don't quite know how to respond, do we? Look, never be ashamed of God's judgments. God is not a God of justice and righteousness unless he can also be a God of right judgment. He is not a God of justice and righteousness unless he is also a God of right judgment, unless he deals with the evil, unless he sets to right the things which are wrong. And you know, the wonderful thing as we come to God's word is that as we look at God's judgment, we see not just a God who judges, but we see a God who longs that all men would come to repentance. He longs for it. He calls all to come to himself. The call goes out to all to look and live. Do you remember in the Old Testament, back in Exodus, when the people of Israel had sinned, and the image was made of a snake, a serpent on a stick, and was put up. And this is a picture of Christ being raised up. And it's called, the call went out to everyone to look and live. To everyone to look and live. He desires all would hear. And not only does that call go out to everyone, but he is immensely patient. Immensely patient. He's eternally loving. We read in God's word these words, shall not the God of all the earth do just? Shall not all God of all the earth do just? Will God not do right? Will God not do right? One day, you know, we will all stand before God. And on that day, God's judgment will be pronounced. But on that day, we will see ourselves as we really are. And not one will stand and say, you cannot judge me. Because our sins will be revealed before us. And we will see ourselves as we truly are. You know, there's a huge warning in these chapters. I know we haven't read it, but turn with me. I'm going to turn you to a few verses tonight, so be ready to turn with me, please, as we do. But turn with me to chapter 6 and verse 13. Chapter 6 and verse 13. And this is God's warning to some of the people in the land. And he said to them in chapter 6 and verse 13, from the least to the greatest, all these prophets and priests, they're greedy for gain. All the prophets and priests alike, they practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people, he says, as though it wasn't serious. They say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You know, and so readily we can kind of excuse God's justice and God's judgment. We can cry peace, peace, when there is no peace. I was speaking to somebody this week who was released from hospital. And when he was released from hospital, he was released from hospital with a life-threatening condition. And there should have been a care package put in. He should have been given instructions about how to look after himself at home. He should have been given all sorts of equipment to help him in this particular condition. But he was just released from hospital. No one told him what he had to do. The equipment wasn't provided, which he needed just to keep on breathing regularly over the next days. He wasn't given anything. And he was livid, absolutely livid, that no one had told him the very basic things he needed to live. Oh, we need to grasp as Christians the reality of judgment, that there is a judgment to flee. But there's also a salvation to gain. And how we need to proclaim lovingly that there is a need to flee to God who offers salvation full and free, full and free. And there are some here tonight who haven't yet come to that point of faith, who are not yet believers, if you like. And maybe you've heard it time and again. Maybe you've heard about God's judgment. Maybe you've heard about the Lord Jesus Christ time and again. And constantly you're putting it off and putting it off. But look, there's a huge warning in here. There's a judgment to come, which we've got to flee. There is a judgment of God, which we've got to flee. So often we can put it off, can't we? As a child, we lived on a busy road. And it wasn't busy when we moved there. It was a nice country road when we moved there. Then they decided to broaden it out, and it became a main conduit for traffic in the outskirts of Belfast. And I was warned by my mother of this busy road. I was told that we should be very careful when we're crossing this busy road. Well, of course, you know, as a youngster, well, it kind of goes in. It registers somewhere, doesn't it? I'm not quite sure where it registers somewhere. And time and again, I crossed that road safely. There wasn't really a problem. The warning was there from my parents, but I was okay. I could cope with it. I went across safely. And then there came one day when I was late for the bus. And I saw the bus coming down the road, and I decided I was going to get this bus, grab my blazer, grab my bag, charged outside the front door, the kind of four steps until you hit the road, charged across the road without looking. Fortunately, there were no cars coming. Unfortunately, I hadn't realized how far the bus had got. I ran straight across the front of that bus. It missed me by about that much. Really embarrassing things. I had to get on the bus straight afterwards. The bus driver was absolutely livid with me. But you see, I had been warned about it, but it wasn't real. I'll tell you what, it was pretty real after then. I was pretty careful after that. Missed by millimeters. And I knew the truth. And so we're going to come and look at this topic tonight of judgment. And look, it is something, like, believers, don't be ashamed of it. It's truth. It's there. But we have a God who is so patient and longs for us to plead with people to come to know him. And those who haven't known him yet, there's a warning here. But a warning not just to file away in your back of your mind like I did as a child, but a warning to realize there is an oncoming storm that we need to take seriously. So first of all then, we look at judgment. A few weeks ago, we got some new volleyball nets in the church. And we decided that we would put them up to play volleyball. So I went out onto the grass behind, and we started to put up the nets. As I was putting up the nets, the sky darkened. And I knew that rain was going to come, so I didn't pay too much attention to it. I didn't realize that not only had the sky darkened, but the birds had stopped singing. That's usually a bad thing. And I didn't look at the clouds and realize quite how dark the clouds were. But I knew that something was coming. And it was a warning. And then there was a flash of lightning. Now, this was not good. You see, at that point in time, I was holding upright a steel pole in the middle of a field, when a flash of lightning came very, very close. So what did I do? I kept on going, standing there with this pole. So look, just hammer those in. We've got plenty of time, no problem at all. We can do it. I'm sure the storm's far off. Well, eventually we were driven inside by the rain. The rain kind of came down in bucket loads, and we came inside. But, oh, really, really stupid. Really stupid, wasn't it? Standing in the middle of a field, metal pole pointing to the sky with a pointy top to it in the middle of a thunderstorm. Really, really silly. You know, it's incredible how we can ignore warnings, can't we? It's incredible how far on we can go and ignore warnings. Who's ever done this? The petrol gauge is right down on red. You know you've got, you know kind of the distance you're going to go. You guesstimate what's in the tank, and you keep on going anyway. We were out on Wednesday, down Lyme Regis, on a day off, coming back again, we had to get back to pick up some children. Libby's children, sorry. He didn't know anything about this. He didn't know, that's good. And the petrol gauge was on red. I say, I'll go to the petrol station on the way home, as usual, running late. Couldn't get to the petrol station, so tried desperately to make it home. Thankfully, as we were coming into streets, we knew we would make it. But, you know, why do we do that kind of thing? You know, the thing must have been running on vapor at that point. Why do we do that kind of thing? Why do we do it? And actually, it's the same kind of situation for these people in Judah. You see, all the warning signs have been there. Go to me to chapter 3 and verse 6. So all the warning signs have been there all the way through. Chapter 3, verse 6. During the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, "Have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She's gone up on every high hill, under every spreading tree, has committed adultery there. I thought that she had done all this she would return to me, but she did not. I saw her unfaithful sister, and her unfaithful sister Judah saw it. What's he saying? He's saying, haven't you seen? There was this nation, you see, Judah was the southern nation, they were left, but there was a northern nation called Israel, and Israel had gone and worshipped idols and turned away from God. And what had happened, God had warned her and warned her and warned her and warned her, and eventually the invaders had come and had swept it away, and the northern city kingdom of Israel was no longer there. And what's God saying to them? Haven't you had enough warning? Haven't you seen it? They went and they did exactly what you were doing. And I said that my judgment would come. And it came. And yet, you've seen it. Unfaithful Judah saw it. But you've done nothing. You've had all the warnings, but you've done nothing. All the warning signs were there. And not only that, but also all that God did just fulfilled everything that God had said to them early on. If you were to go back to, I'm not going to ask you to turn to it now because there's other passages to turn to, but to Deuteronomy in chapter 8, you discover that God says this: be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and enter and possess the land that the Lord has promised on earth to your forefathers. And it goes on further on in the chapter in verse 19. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed like the nations the Lord destroyed before you. So you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. They had all the warnings there. But the awful thing is they were convinced that they were okay. There's a verse that we read which is quite striking. Chapter 4 and verse 13. You've got that. You can turn to that and have a look at it. Chapter 4, verse 13. And God says to them, what are you doing? Oh, devastated one. He's looking at them and said, there's devastation coming in. Why are you dressing yourself in scarlet? Why are you putting on jewels of gold? Why do you shade your eyes with paint? Why do you adore yourself? What are they doing? They're going out and they're partying. They're ignoring what's been said. The judgment is coming and they've decided to party themselves. Your lovers despise you. They seek your life. There's a warning there. There's a warning there. But life goes on. They dress up, they go out, they party just as they did before. They don't see the danger. Recently, there was an earthquake and tsunami in Japan. Some of the stories that have come out of it are quite amazing, but one of the stories which I heard was of one village. The cameramen went to that village, and in that village, as you saw the village, it was flattened. Every single person in that village was killed. And then the story of the village was told. This village was actually 1 mile inland. They had 30 minutes warning to get out. What happened was the tsunami warnings went out after the earthquake. But these people, because they were a mile inland, because no tsunami had ever come up to them before, they decided that it was just one of these practices because there'd been an earthquake and that they were going to be okay. And not one of them had fled from their houses. In fact, they continued on making their meals and getting everything ready. And of course, the tsunami came in and wiped away every part of that village. Everyone in it died. And there's a huge warning to our hearts in this passage. That we can have the same hearts about as these people. In chapter 5 and verse 12, he says this: they have lied about the Lord. Have a look at what it says. They have said, he will do nothing. No harm will come to us. In other words, we've heard all this before, but nothing will happen. We've heard it before and nothing will happen. We will never see sword or famine. The prophets, they're just wind and the word is not in them. So let what they say be done to them. He said, let it be done to the prophets. It's not going to happen to us. They can endure it if they like, but we're not going to. They laughed and they ridiculed at it. Judgments? Really? Don't make me laugh. Of course it's not going to come. Of course it's not going to come. You know, God has said that it's appointed for man once to die. And after that, the judgment. It's appointed to man once to die. And after that, the judgment. There is an oncoming storm for each one of us. And it will come. And it is certain. And no one is going to be able to stand on that day. We're told that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you know, I'm not standing in a street this evening with a megaphone yelling at people I don't know. I'm speaking to those of you here who are my friends. I'm speaking to you personally. There is an oncoming storm of God's judgment. As a child, there was a level crossing about a mile from our house. And I was once in the car with my mum and dad and my brothers and sister. And we were stopped because there was a train coming. The barrier had gone down. It's one of those half-barrier crossings. The lights were flashing. And we were stopped waiting for this train to come. We're all very excited as kids because a train would come. Northern Ireland doesn't have many railways and has even fewer trains, so we were quite excited to see this train coming. All of a sudden, in front of us, a car pulled out. I can remember it, picture it in my mind to this day, that the lady in the passenger going absolutely crazy, passenger seat, going absolutely crazy with this driver who just pulled out and pulled round the cars and went in across the level crossing. Of course, what happened? Train came, went across the level crossing. Everybody in the car was killed. The warning was there. The warning was there. The lights were flashing. It was obvious what was going to happen. But they went on. Can I plead with you tonight? Just turn with me to one more passage. And I want to, well, not just one more passage, but one more passage now, which I really want to grasp tonight. Chapter 6 and verse 16. Chapter 6 and verse 16. This is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for ancient paths. Ask where the good way. Stand at the crossroads and look. Stand. And tonight, you know, there's a crossroads point for some of you here. There's a crossroads point for some of you. You know, there's various crossroads points in your life. God gives us these crossroads points, and they're so important for us. They're points where God kind of stops us dead in our tracks, where God speaks to us and says, actually, this is my word. Have you considered it? Have you considered the way your life is going? A crossroads point in your life. You know, there's not many of them. They very rarely come. Sometimes they can come because of a death of a relative or because of an upheaval in a job or because of health problems. And not many of them come, but there's a crossroads point. And verse 16 continues, ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. You will find rest for your souls. You know, tonight there is a judgment to come. And you need to know that warning tonight. The lights, like on that cross, that train crossing, are flashing. There's a judgment to come. And God says to you, look, you're on a crossroads point now. I want you to consider, what are the good ways? Find the right way and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. You know, 600 years later, there was someone else who used those words. And he said this, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. For I am gentle, and you will find rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. You know, Jeremiah heard this warning of God to the people. And he ran to his people, and he pleaded with them. Flee for safety, flee for safety. And you see chapter verse 1 of chapter 6, he ran to his own people, to Benjamin, and he said, flee for safety, flee for safety. And what I want to do is plead with you tonight. There is a judgment coming, and you're standing at the crossroad point, and this is one point where God has given you the opportunity to flee for safety. And I know there's folk here tonight have heard so many times how they have to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And yet you have done nothing about it. Oh, can I plead with you tonight? There's a judgment coming. Flee for safety. You know, God makes it so easy for us. God makes it so easy. Back in chapter 3, he even tells them the words which they have got to say. Chapter 3 and verse 22. He gives them the very words. He says, return faithless people. I'll cure you of backsliding. And then he gives them the words to say. He says, yes, we will come to you, for you are the Lord our God. What is it that allows us to flee this judgment? First of all, it's coming to him and saying, yes, you're the Lord. You are God. I want to follow you. And then he goes on in verse 23, he says, surely in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. What's the second thing? It's knowing him as Lord. The second thing is saying, yes, my salvation is in Jesus. It's in God himself. I need to turn to him. And then in verse 25, he says this, we have sinned against the Lord our God, both we and our fathers, from our youth till this day. We have not obeyed the Lord our God. How do you flee the judgment you come? You turn to him and say, I want you to be Lord. You turn to him and you acknowledge the things you have done wrong. You say, we've sinned against the Lord our God. We have not obeyed your law. And we confess our sins before him. And look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for all our sins. Oh, there's a judgment to come. I wonder if you've come to know the safety that you can have in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Second thing I want to say briefly is that there's a sorrow here as well. There's a sorrow. If you ever woke up from a nightmare and, you know, shaking and kind of sweating, is it just me then? and the images of the nightmare are so impressed on your minds. You can't get them off. You're frightened by them. If you've had young kids, you'll know that the children will run up to you, won't they? And they'll kind of throw themselves on you, and they'll be screaming, oh, I've seen this. And the images are so real to them. You know, the vision of judgment that Jeremiah saw were so vivid to Jeremiah, so grabbed him, so terrifying to him, that he was totally overwhelmed by them all. And as we go through these chapters, as you read through them afterwards yourself, have a look for those bits where Jeremiah talks back to God, where he reflects on what he's seen. And have a look, for example, at chapter 4, verse 19. And look at what it says there. It says, oh, my anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the agony of my heart pounds within me. I cannot keep silent, for I have heard the sound of trumpet. I have heard the battle cry, disaster following disaster, the whole land lying in reason. The agony of my heart. He's saying, it's really struck me. I've understood what this is about. You know, Jeremiah was known as a weeping prophet. Some people think that he was a bit of a wimp. Some people think he kind of wasn't up for the job. Maybe he didn't have the right kind of character, the right kind of mettle for this job. And he should have been kind of a bit more manly and a bit less sensitive to it. You know, I want to tell you tonight that Jeremiah had exactly the right heart for the job. He had precisely the right heart for the job. He saw the awfulness of what was going to come. He knew the hardness of heart of these people who he is trying to speak to, how cold-hearted they were, and how often they turned away from God. And he couldn't stand back himself and just say, well, that's your problem. He felt it deep in his heart himself. He felt the judgment that was going to come on them. And he had to run to tell them about this judgment. In chapter 6 and verse 10, it tells us this, to whom can I speak and give this warning? Who will listen to me? He says this, their ears are closed, they can't hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them, and they'll find no pleasure in it. But he says, I'm full of the wrath of God. I'm full of what I can see of God's judgment. And I can't hold it in. I've got to tell somebody about this. I have got to warn them. In that tsunami footage, there was one which struck me as I was watching it. There were some people standing on a wall well above a town. And they were looking down at some others who were below them. And as the waves swept in and swept houses away, the folk were standing below and they were watching what was happening. They were above where the water was at that time. But then the folk above realized that there was a great deal more water coming, and there was a much bigger wave. For all the kind is the first passage of water, and there was a bigger one coming in, and they started yelling and screaming to those below, and they were yelling for all their worth, get up here, get up to where we are, get out from where you are, and they were pleading with them. And on the YouTube page, I saw this. It was talking about this, and it said that members of the family call out to their relatives to flee to safety. Call out to there were their own family down there, and they could see what was going to happen, and they're yelling out with all their heart, "Get away from this! You're going to be destroyed." And you know, Jeremiah is absolutely gripped with sorrow because what is going to happen? In chapter 5, he's told to go and to search to see if there's at least one righteous person so that God can stay his hand of judgment. And he goes and looks for one righteous person, and then he can't find anybody. So he says in verse 4, I think he thought to himself, these are only the poor and the foolish people I've gone to. They don't know the way of the Lord, the requirements of my God. So I will go and I'll search out leaders and speak to them. Surely they will know the way of the Lord, the requirements of God. He was so insistent that he wasn't going to just go and just look at a few people, look at some people near him. He was going to go and search and see anything that would stay the hand of God. Anything that would stay God's judgment. You know, believers here tonight, we need to have on our hearts that sense of God's judgment. That will move our hearts with the same kind of sorrow for the people around us. So that we are pleading with our neighbors where God gives us opportunity to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we are urgent with our family. So that we're not, it's not standing on a street with a megaphone. That's not what it's about. But we're just urging people to turn to him. And you see, it's all about the heart, isn't it? When Jeremiah was speaking to them, when he was bringing this word to them, he was doing it with tears in his eyes. Doing it with tears in his eyes. In Belfast, when I was growing up, there was a man who always stood on the corner. He always had a dark suit on. He always had a long, dark trench coat, I guess it was that. He always had a hat on. He always had a very big black Bible under his arm. He had a sandwich board over him, and I can remember the words on it to this day, prepare to meet thy God. And he had a megaphone, and he used to yell out to everyone passing by that judgment was going to come, they should meet their God. And he did it with such a scowl on his face. I remember going to talk to him once just to say, oh, it's nice to see you here, it's good to see you being faithful. And he kind of growled at me and told me to go away. There was no sense of sorrow when he was bringing the message. Oh, that God would hit our hearts, would impinge upon us that sense of sorrow. You know, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And so we need to weep over our family and over our friends. We need to know that sense of judgment, that people would look and live. Would look and live. Judgment, sorrow, and the last thing we see in this passage, and these passages, is love. Is love. You know, the amazing thing about these chapters as you go through is here is the judgment of God, but all the way through these chapters, you constantly see God turning to them and pleading with them and providing them opportunity. If you turn to chapter 3, this is an amazing passage where it talks in chapter 3. It says, if a man divorces his wife and she leaves in verse 1 and marries another man, should he return to her again? Would not the land be completely defiled? You see, in the Jewish law, in God's word, there was a law that said if someone left his wife and then she couldn't return back and be married to him again, because otherwise people could go around swapping wives or husbands and it wouldn't matter. But you couldn't do that. And what God is saying is that you've left me, you've gone, and not only that, but actually he says that further on in the passage that Israel is actually not just gone after somebody else's husband, but actually is like a lady who's gone and prostituted herself time and time again. And God's saying, by every right, I should say, I want nothing to do with you, nothing at all. I don't want you back. Oh, but what God says here, he says, as he looks on this passage and he speaks to them and shows them their sin. He says, you've been unfaithful to me. You've been unfaithful to me. But he said, in this passage, if I went by the law, I wouldn't have nothing to do with you. And yet he says in verse 11, faithless Israel, more righteous than unfaithful Judah. And yet he says, return, faithless Israel, return to me. Only acknowledge your guilt. Acknowledge that you've rebelled against me, that you've scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree. Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband, and I will choose you, one from a town and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. You know, the wonderful thing about this passage is we see not just God's judgment, And not just Jeremiah's sorrow, we ought to know that sorrow, but we see God's tremendous love over and over again calling his people to come, to come, to come, to come. And you know, tonight, if you've never come to know the Lord as your Savior, he calls you again to come. He is so patient. He gives us so many days of our lives and we hear his word and we don't turn, and yet he continues to call time and time again to come. He's so loving. He gives us so many opportunities as again he tells us to return and to come. And if you haven't come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, can I ask you, will you not answer his call and come? Or maybe tonight, you're here and you're a believer, but you've gone far away from the Lord. And there's another word which is used constantly, time and time again in this passage, and that's return. Won't you return to me? Won't you return to me? And God, again tonight, you know, we're not under judgment if we're in Christ Jesus. We've already thought there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But you can be under God's discipline. You can be far from him. And he calls tonight, won't you return? Won't you return to me? Oh, you know, God is so gracious to us. There's a wonderful promise in this passage in chapter 3 and from verse 14 through to 18 of God restoring his people. God coming back to his people. I'm not going to go through it. We're out of time. Oh, but God calls you again to come to him tonight. Do you know, do we deserve this? Not a bit. But God calls each one of us tonight, whether it's for the first time, to come to him, or whether it's to come back to him again, having followed away, gone away from him time and time again. He says, turn to me. And there's a lovely verse that we did read in chapter 4. It says this, my people are fools, they do not know me, they're senseless children, they have no understanding, they're skilled in doing evil, they know not how to do good. He's looking at his people, and he says, they don't even know how to do good. And yet he still calls them to come. And he goes on to say, turn to me, O turning ones, and I will give you a heart that will be cured of turning. Isn't that wonderful? I will give you a heart that will be cured of turning. And so God calls us tonight at this crossroads opportunity we have to respond to him. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. And I will frown on you no longer, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever, only acknowledge your guilt, that you have rebelled against the Lord your God. Father, we thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, you always look out for us. Father, you wait for us to return. You run to us and greet us. You throw your arms around us and throw that robe around us, and you welcome us into your presence. And Father, I thank you that this evening, Father, those of us who've come to know you for that first time, Father, years ago, Father, can acknowledge that you're the one who rushes down to greet us and to fill us with your peace, that you are merciful. And Father, we thank you that you are ever merciful to us. Father, we thank you for such perfect love. We thank you that we can be found in Jesus. Amen.